you pull out your Bibles, confirmation or notification right across the top of them. Make sure that you've opened your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We will have the verses up on the screen, and we will also get the font installed in the computer, and we will also have them right down there on the sheet, because I like giving you those verses so that you can look at them during the week and remind yourself of what God is speaking to you and to me and to us as a family about. How many of you are going to strictly shop online this year? You're not going to go to a mall or a store or anything like that. Raise your hand up. All right. Absolutely. I mean, that's the commitment, right? Until the 24th, you can do that, right? You can pretty much hit up Amazon, and you can hit up whatever's out, eBay, you know, nobody will know secondhand, and that kind of thing. You know, it's all those things, and we're going to be online. And you know, one of the things that we do a lot here is we order just about everything. We don't really go to stores very often. I mean, occasionally we go to Costco, but even that we've stopped doing. We even order food now through Amazon, and as long as the expiration date, you know, isn't too far gone, then we you know, hold on to that stuff and feed it to your kids. And so one of the things that I love doing, I absolutely love it. I love getting packages. I love it. I'm serious. I'm a little weird about this. I love getting packages. I get a fair number of packages. I can see my staff right now. They're all bouncing around like, he's being serious. He gets a lot of packages. I do. You guys know I love baseball cards, and so I buy baseball cards, very cheap baseball cards, but they get shipped to me, and I love that. I love getting those packages. Sometimes I get more than one a day, and I go in my office, and I close my door because I don't want to be interrupted when I'm opening my packages. I dislike that, being interrupted in the middle of a package. That's not good, and so I go and I go into my office, and I open up my packages, and it gives me great joy. Even greater joy is when a package is being sent from a faraway place, and I get to track it online or on my phone. They'll send me a notification. You know, the post office does it, UPS does it, FedEx does it, and I can follow my package going across the country. Get this. I sell baseball cards, and so I also send packages, and I follow those shipments all around the country, wherever it is that I'm sending baseball cards to. I love packages. I love the anticipation of receiving one, and I love sending one, and I love seeing dropped off in the mailbox, signed for. I dig this kind of stuff. Like, it's one of those things about technology that I really, really like. Okay, you quit laughing, which means now you think I'm a little strange, and I'm good with that. The nation of Israel was told from the very beginning of the Bible, they were told that there was a package that was being sent to them, to God's chosen people. And God made promises in all kinds of different ways. But probably one of the most delightful, one of the most vivid, and one of the ones that's quoted, you know, in the New Testament, they look back on it and they appreciate it, is found in Isaiah 11. And so I'm going to have it up there on the screen. I would also encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you've got it there. There shall come forth a shoot, that means like a shoot of grass or a small branch, from the stump of Jesse. And a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. This is all, you know, metaphor, by the way. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the one that is fruitful, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. Let that sink in when he looks at you. He does not judge based on what is seen, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire. From the very earliest days, the people of God have approached Advent. The word Advent means to anticipate. It means something big is coming. It means someone or something is arriving. Advent is the arrival of someone or something important, just like it says in number one there on your outlines. Advent is a time of anticipation. That's what the Bible teaches us. This is a time of anticipation which looks forward to needed deliverance. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and I? When we come to God, we need to know that we need to be delivered. When we come to God, we need to have anticipation because we have need. We need to have a thirst for it because we know how desperately we need God. And in our everyday lives, we see the chaos and the difficulty of the world, and we realize that this promise that God made, this package that God was sending, was going to actually bring peace with God, something that mankind had not had since that story in the garden, which is almost like a Disney tale, right? An apple eaten, a snake that talks, crazy kinds of things going on. God wants to restore peace, joy, and goodness with mankind. And in the process of that, he's going to send his one and only Son. And it is promised from the most ancient chapters in Scripture all the way to 700 years before Christ came in the book of Isaiah. As you come into Advent this year, can I encourage you to make it a time of anticipation? Can I encourage you to look forward to needed deliverance in your life? Do you need deliverance? Are there things that you need deliverance from? Are there things that you need God for? Are there things that you depend on him for? We forget that, don't we? We put that out of our minds. We avoid it. It's almost painful for us, and we step away from it. Advent is a time to lean into it. It's time to lean into our need and come to a God who promises that he will provide. Advent is also a time of renewed joy. Look what the writer in Romans says, and he's going to refer back to this passage we just read in Isaiah 11. For whatever was written in former days or in the past was written for our instruction. It's referring to all of the Old Testament. That's what it's referring to. All of the teaching of the Old Testament, that big thick part of your Bible that scares some of you a little bit when you have to read it. You're kind of like, hey, the New Testament, that's easy to understand. Old Testament, funky stuff, not going to get into that. It's all written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. At the very beginning of Advent, at the very lighting of the first candle, we have to know that God wanted mankind to have hope in his plan from the very beginning. That at the very root of who we are, we need to have hope. That if you live hopeless, if you live without purpose, if you live without any of that joy in your life, if you do not have hope, you are lost. Life is not worth living. People that are suicidal speak of not having hope. The very first thing God does is instills hope into the plan for mankind. And he does so today. How? With everything that was written in the Old Testament. That part of the Bible that so often we avoid, that we don't get, that just seems like a bunch of random crazy stories with really bizarre names. That whole thing. Do you want to have hope? Could I invite you to read what was written in former days that is there for your instruction, not just for your instruction, but that through enduring in it, in other words, through living it out, you would also get to experience hope And this is not just any hope. May the God of endurance, the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Has Christ welcomed you into a peaceful relationship? Then it is required of you to welcome others in his name. Why? For the glory of God, to reflect his goodness, to reflect his character, to reflect hope. What are you reflecting during this Advent season? Paul wraps it up at the end of that section in verses 12 and 13. It says, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. That's us, that's non-Jews. God is now throwing everybody, that blessing that was meant for everyone has now come. In him will the Gentiles hope. And Paul says, may the God of hope, may the God of hope, is that how you think about God? The God of hope. Hope that comes from everything that was written in the past by the wonder and the awesomeness of the whole story. Not just this one piece over here about Jesus died on the cross, and if you put your faith in him and you say a prayer and you ask forgiveness for your sins, then you're golden and in. May we never sell the story of God that short. This is huge. And when it's appreciated in its fullness, it brings hope into our lives. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Are you lacking in hope? Are you lacking in abounding in the Holy Spirit? Are you lacking in these things? Then could I invite you into reading those things that have been written in the past? Hear the great story of God, the scarlet thread of Christ that runs from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation, and I pray through the middle of your heart. Advent, this time that we are in, is a time of renewed joy and peace. Joy and peace for all mankind in the hope of salvation. Not just salvation in this moment, but salvation that Christ will accomplish on behalf of his people in the future as well. We are in the in-betweener time, right? We stand in the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises, but we also look forward to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's return. Advent. It is a time of anticipation that looks forward to needed deliverance. It is also a time of renewed joy and peace in the hope of our salvation in Christ Jesus. But that isn't really what the Christmas season is like for us, is it? The Christmas season is not very much like the Advent season in the Bible, is it? I just watched a video a couple of days ago of a Walmart in Alabama. They were opening their doors, and they had sales on Black Friday after Thanksgiving. Hundreds, in fact, thousands of people were outside these two double doors. And you've seen it play out before, haven't you? Just a crush of people go running in. A lady gets slammed down onto the floor and is knocked out. People are trampling over her and then jumping onto television sets that are a few hundred dollars less than normal, and other people are trying to get them, and they're dragging smaller people across the floor. Now, I watch this and I kind of find it humorous, actually. I find the comedy in it because I think, what in the world would possess anybody to act like such a... Man, my filter is working overdrive. like fools. You may not be one of those folks. That's like knocking people down and knocking people out so that you can get a better TV set. However, there is no question. We have television at our house, but we don't have like network TV, so we don't see commercials, which is, you should do that, by the way. That is a blessing and a half times 10. But anyway, so occasionally when I visit people's homes, I get to see commercials. And on Thanksgiving, I was over at my brother-in-law's house, and I got to watch commercials. And I mean to tell you, when you haven't watched commercials in a while, they are shocking in their content. Children being given gifts by their parents, lavish gifts, not just regular gifts. Like the stuff that parents are giving away to their kids these days my parents were like, you get three gifts and we're spending $25 on you. You know, that was it. Like, I got a box of paper clips for school and I was like, woohoo! How many of you got underwear? Like, I just like, why? You know, you open it up and hide it and that kind of thing. I hated that kind of thing. But those were the kinds of gifts. Nowadays, kids are getting like drivable small trucks and they're five. It's unbelievable. If you bought that, I apologize for it. Our lives are horribly distracted. Our culture distracts us. The commercials distract us. The billboards distract us. The expectations distract us. The stuff that gets pumped in on advertisements on our phones distract us. There are so many things that are just, I mean, more than any generation in all of history, we are getting pounded with an extraordinary number of distractions. But did you know that even at the time of Christ, people were distracted from the advent? Even at the time of Christ, when there was no iPhones, no televisions, no cars to maintain, I mean, a much simpler time. I mean, you've heard the story, right? You heard a little bit about it today. Jesus swaddling clothes. That sounds so sweet, right? Newborn baby wrapped in rags, put into a feeding trough. Remember that, moms, when you're, you know, thinking about that story. It's actually something that most of you would probably be like, no way am I doing that. There are germs on top of germs everywhere and that kind of thing. Miraculously, Jesus lived, as did many people during that time, and he was in a filthy, dirty kind of situation that we read about in the midst of Scripture, but even in the midst of that, even a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough, angels that appeared to Zechariah, that appeared to, I mean, they appeared to Mary, they appeared to some of the people that were in the temple, they appeared to, they appear out to the shepherds. There's not an explosion of angels that is anything like the time of Christ. In the whole Bible, even the book of Daniel pales in comparison to what we read about in the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. I mean, heaven is leaking at the seams with excitement that the package has finally arrived. And you would think, wouldn't you, with all those stories out there in the wild, that the religious leaders of that day, or maybe the people that were going to follow Jesus, right? You'd think that they would follow up a little bit on those stories. I mean, if the Pharisees are willing to send people all the way to Galilee to figure out what's going on with Jesus later in his life, you'd think that earlier in his life, they would have probably sent somebody up just to cross-check his story. But look what it says in the Scriptures. Nathanael, who would be one of his disciples, when his friend, brother, perhaps Philip, invites him to come and meet Jesus, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What is he talking about? Well, there's a prophecy in the Bible that says that the Messiah will be born in the city of David. The city of David is a little tiny place called Bethlehem. Back in that day, probably 600-700 people. Very, very tiny little hovel at the time of Christ. And that was the city of David. It was not very prestigious. And so what's Nathanael saying? Hey, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. What good's going to come out of there? We don't care. We're not here to follow just anybody. We're looking for Messiah. That's why we've been listening to John the Baptist. That's why this is so important. And what does Philip say to him? I know. Just come and see. Oh, what a great invitation. What a great invitation. Do you have neighbors? Invite them to that children's musical. Just say it's going to be hilarious. I don't know what's going to happen, but it'll be funny. Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and see. Come and see what he can do with a life. It took Nathaniel about 2 minutes after meeting Jesus to declare that he was the Messiah. But this is where he starts. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. They didn't even know where he was born. They didn't know anything about him. Nicodemus, right? John chapter 3, for God so loves the world, you know, Jesus, you know, speaks that out to him and says you must be born again, and Nicodemus is totally confused by it. Later in the book of John, this is now John chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, all the Pharisees were getting worked up and they wanted to kill Jesus, and Nicodemus, who had gone out before him, they were all together, said to all those Pharisees, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing, learning what he does? And they were so ticked off that Nicodemus was kind of like, you know, hey, slow your roll, guys, that they say to him, are you from Galilee too? Are you one of them? Why don't you search and see that no prophet is going to arise from Galilee? Why? Because Bethlehem is down near Jerusalem. The Messiah does not come from Galilee. Even the religious leaders were confused. They missed it. Why? Well, a lot of people have tried to figure that out over the years. We can tell some things from the scriptures. But here's what I do know for sure. If you exclusively immerse yourself during this season in religious life, it will damage your Advent availability or your Advent ability. Your ability to experience Advent can actually be damaged by overdoing it at church. Because I got to tell you, every church in the area is doing some musical. Every church has got something going on. Some of you use church for your babysitting. You got your kids in different programs all week long, which means you got your kids in like 6 different musicals. They're memorizing every Christmas song ever written. They are just going to do it all. And you could actually lock yourself in to having such a busy schedule with all that goes on at school and all that goes on with sports and all that goes on at church and all that goes on with all of these different, you could miss Jesus entirely. And so I want to stand up in front of you today and invite you to pay attention to the baby, to listen to the angels, to hear that a package is coming to you. Would you track with it? Would you track with what God is giving to you in your life? This is what is written about the day that we live in. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I love that that's in there. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness on Sunday. Okay, I threw that in. I mean, couldn't you just like put some of the scenes of our own lives into that chain? And then we show up on Sunday and we think to ourselves, well, I better pull it together because I got to take communion. Appearing as those that are godly but denying the power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Don't be a weak woman either. Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. I cannot think of very many definitions of our world that are better than those verses in 2 Timothy 3. That just about captures it. We've been studying about it in the book of Luke. It says that some people that hear about Jesus fall among thorns. The thorns will grow up and choke it off. What did Jesus mean? He explains it 7 verses later in verse 14. He says, and as for what fell amongst the thorns, those are those who hear the story about Jesus, the gospel, the good news, the big story. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And their fruit never matures. Did you receive Christ as a child and your life hasn't really developed much since in Jesus? Did you have an amazing experience at some place in the past that you can look back on and go, wow, there's my Mount Everest? But not much has happened since. Could I invite you into Advent? Because we live in a horribly distracted world. We live amongst horribly distracted people. I don't fully understand what it is that brings such distraction into our midst, but I was reading about Advent this last week, and one of the things that the writer mentioned, let me just note this, exclusively immersing yourself in everyday life is going to damage your Advent sensitivity as well. It's neither immersing yourself in all the church stuff, it's neither immersing yourself in the midst of the world. Neither of these things will be where the package is. Neither of these places is where you are going to find Jesus. Dr. Ray Pritchard wrote about this, especially in terms of people that go to church on a regular basis. And he writes that this comes about because for four key reasons. One, people are oftentimes intellectually lazy. They just know too much. They've stopped seeking God. They found him, or he found them, and so they're fine. They don't really need a whole lot more. They just kind of stop seeking God. They kind of stop looking. They read the Bible and they think to themselves, I've read this before. I already know what this is about. In their heart of hearts, they are growing hard and they don't even notice it because like a frog being warmed up in a kettle, they don't realize the water is getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Could I invite you into an Advent that is distinctively intellectual, that engages what really happened? Do you realize how crazy the story is? Born of a virgin, prophesied thousands of years earlier. Every single detail, down to the last little thing, comes true. The odds are dizzying. It is a ridiculous, off the hook, stupid story that Hollywood could never even do. It's that ridiculous. Could I invite you to not address it like Cinderella, but to engage it with all of your mind? People also are spiritually indifferent. The leaders of Jesus' time had taken worship and turned it into trivial pursuit. They had rules, they had traditions, and you had to know all those things. It was the don't drink, don't dance, don't date girls that do kind of rules. And the stuff that I grew up on in my little conservative church that I came from, and that was what it took to be in the club. May the only club that we want to be in be the family of God in Christ Jesus. Could I invite you to come out of that into a place of spiritual flourishing and vibrance? He notes also that people during Christ's time and modern day that are immersed in this culture are oftentimes culturally arrogant. They know better than anyone. Their truth is their truth, and their truth is all that matters. I will accept you as long as you don't disagree with my truth, essentially. Even in the midst of all of the signs that have been given about Jesus Christ, they ignore them. I mean, kings came from the east. Magi, wise men came from the east. Kings from down in Africa came with lavish presents that were very expensive. Even Herod knew about it. The religious leaders knew. They knew about those wise men. They knew about those kings. And they didn't even talk to them. Are the signs all around you? and you just decide to close your eyes and plug your ears and say, I'm just not going to pay any attention. Jesus is speaking just as loudly right now as he was when he walked through all of Israel. And finally, physically run down. I can sure relate to this. It takes a ton of effort to maintain the appearance that you're perfect. It takes a ton of effort to never tell anybody what you struggle with. It takes a ton of effort to pretend to have the most severe sin of your life be, you know, I only prayed 30 minutes this morning. Ugh, I'm just a failure. That kind of life, and it certainly is present in churches, is horribly exhausting and causes us to want to just avoid it. Many, many people walk away from church because they just can't hack it. They can't hack it intellectually, spiritually. They don't know where it fits culturally, and they are just, it's devastating them physically. This is a picture of what the Christmas season could be like for you. But I want you to see this. If you follow this, it is a lie. And you are following a father of lies that is putting an abundance of distraction into the center of your life. Could I call you once again to an anchored hope that remembers Christ? Not just remembers him in Advent, but remembers him in communion, that we would live this communion in the midst of the Advent, of the anticipation, of the welcome of Christ in our lives. So when God, in Hebrews, it says this, when God desired to show more convincingly, more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, those that are his people, the unchangeable character of his purposes, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchanging things, in which it is impossible, there's number one, it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Because of that, we should have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope of God's great grand story. Did you hear that? That he is communicating his unchangeable character of his purposes. Unchangeable. Guaranteed. From the very beginning. It has not changed. This has been God's plan all along. Are you engaged in this? Are you welcoming this? Is Advent breaking in to the midst of your life? Because God seals it with two great promises. First, he does not lie. Do not listen to the liar. Listen to the one who has never, not only, I should be specific here. It doesn't say that God doesn't sin as though he could. It says God, it is impossible for God to sin. God cannot sin. It would be a violation of his character. Are there things God cannot do? You bet there are. God cannot do anything that is wrong. There are a million different stories out there about how you should live your life, whether it's Crest toothpaste on a commercial or it's some worldview that is dominating our culture. But there is only one source of truth, and it is God himself. He does not lie. His words are true. And then there's a second. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I got to tell you, that makes me wonder if my soul is anchored or if I'm a ship careening around in an ocean with a whole bunch of other ships that are careening around. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that like on, I don't know, Pirates of the Caribbean or some crazy show like that where ships are just bashing into each other? That's why we build harbors. safe places. That's why we have anchors. What do anchors do? Anchors cause a ship to sit still. No matter how large it is, it causes it to sit still. And when a ship sits still, even in a storm, all the ships slide in next to it. They anchor into it. All the ships begin to move as one. Jesus Christ is an anchor to your soul. Fathers, you are an anchor to your family because you are anchored to Jesus. Mothers, you are an anchor in your family because you are anchored to Jesus. Married people, so on and so forth, because you are anchored to Jesus. Kids, because you are anchored to Jesus. Are you anchored to Jesus? Because he does not lie. And he is an anchor to your soul. And how do you know it? Because everything he has ever promised, he has done. And God promised that he would send his son. And then he sends all kinds of package updates. We call that the Old Testament. And it's all these package updates. And then we get to hear about the delivery. But a lot of us just chuck that package on the counter. We toss it to the side. Could I invite you back to a steadfast anchor of your soul? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's talking about the place where God dwells on the inner part of the temple is the imagery here, but it's the inner part of our hearts. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, going into the very dwelling of God. And has become a high priest. In other words, he has made a way for us to have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ has done this for you, and you can have confidence in it that God does not lie and that you can have a relationship with God himself through Jesus. If you root yourself, if you anchor yourself to these things, you will have hope. And that hope will bubble to the surface during this Advent season. Intentionally remembering God's gospel and God's gospel purposes provides Advent anchoring for our lives. Jesus is our advocate. He has brought us the very best gift. He has delivered his very life on our behalf, relationship with God, and it does not come for free. It came by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we will take time to remember that sacrifice on our behalf.